All right, so we are up to Article 4 of, I think, 18. We're going to talk about salvation tonight. So far, we've talked about the Scriptures. We've talked about God. We've talked about God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We've talked about us as human beings. Now, tonight, we're going to go into that next article, which talks about salvation. And if you, we all know this Scripture. I know John 3:16 is the central theme of salvation. And it tells us there that, and that's a different translation, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's what we as Southern Baptists base our salvation on, is the fact that God tells us, Jesus at that point in John 3:16 was talking to Nicodemus. And he was telling Nicodemus that God loves you so much, he loves us so much, that he has sent his only Son to die in our place. And that's what we're looking at our salvation. And salvation is the greatest theme in the Bible. Along, you know, Jesus Christ obviously is the greatest gift that God gave us. But the theme of the whole Scripture is the salvation experience that we have. And God put his plan of salvation in place in eternity past. Jesus was not a plan B. When God put man in the garden, God in his omnipotence knew that Adam and Eve was going to sin. God knew that. And Jesus was already in place. Jesus was there, and we saw that in the Scriptures. Scriptures told us that Jesus was there at the creation, that he was the one primarily responsible for the creation as God the Son. And so Jesus was there, and he is a central theme in that plan of salvation as well. Now, for us to receive our salvation, God has some righteous demands. There are some things that are, what's the word I'm looking for? Required, that wasn't the one I was looking for, but that'll, there are some things that, non-negotiables, that's what I was looking for. They are non-negotiables. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to see. And you know, we say as Southern Baptists that our salvation is rooted in God's character. Without God and his grace, we could not know salvation. So we got to understand that our salvation is rooted there in God's character. And we got to understand, and my wife and I have these discussions a lot of times. Well, I know what she's saying, but I don't agree with the way she says it. She will tell you that Brother Pledger was the preacher that saved her. And I said, no, Brother Pledger didn't save you. Well, you know what I meant. and I said, say what you mean. Don't make it confusing. But you know, a lot of people, and Donna does, she says, well, so-and-so saved that way. No. Maybe they led them to salvation. But God does the saving, and we need to remember that. Not even Jesus. God does the saving. And through the pricking of our hearts by the Holy Spirit and our belief and our faith and all these things that we're going to talk about tonight, God's grace is what saves us, is what gives us our salvation. Now, the doctrine of salvation explains, it gets a little thick there. It's so simple that a child, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, teenager, can understand it. But then it's so simple, you get to those folks that are like me, that are educated beyond their intelligence, and they want their intellect to answer all the questions, and they can't comprehend how God can be just and punish those that sin, but then also be the justifier. You know, God wants everybody to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so it's hard sometimes to understand, well, if God... is such a good God, how does he send people to hell? And my response is, he doesn't. They choose to go there. Because if the Holy Spirit has pricked their heart and has revealed to them that there is a God and that God is who he is and who he says he is, if somebody has shared the gospel with them, they have had an opportunity to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in their life. And if they don't accept that, it's on them at that point. And a lot of people can't figure out, well, if God's such a good God, why would he send people? And I tell them, he doesn't. They choose to go that way. People make that conscious choice. Well, they don't decide to they don't decide to follow Jesus when they have the opportunities and they're led that way. So a lot of people have problems understanding how God's a just God, but he's also the justifier, the one that does the forgiving. He's the one that sends them to their punishment, but he'll also forgive them. And a lot of people can't figure that out in their mind. But, and now one thing that God absolutely requires, one of the non-negotiables, God required a sacrifice for sin. If we look back in the Old Testament law, once a year, people had to make a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sin for that year. And what did the high priest do? They would kill whatever creature there was, and he would take that blood and he would sprinkle that blood on the altar on behalf of the individual that had brought it in. And that was a sign that they were being forgiven for their sins. It was forgiven because it was cleansed by the blood of that animal. Okay? And God requires that. And that was a non-negotiable. And even we know that through Christ's death, Christ fulfilled the law in his death, in that he died on the cross. His blood was shed for us. And now he was the ultimate high priest. And he sprinkled his blood on that cross once and for all, for everybody. We don't have to go back every year. We don't have to go before the priest and tell him, here's what I did this week, I need forgiveness, and say 8 or 10 whatever prayers they say, and then we're forgiven. We go straight to the Master through his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's one of the things God requires for sin. And Jesus, he was the only living individual, person, people that was worthy to be that sacrifice for the world. Now remember, we talked about Jesus, God the Son. He was fully man. He was fully God. He was a divine individual. He was fully man. He was fully God. He lived in this world just like we did, or have, and are. And he was tempted just like we were. He was probably more tempted than we were, because you remember Satan took him out in the desert, and then Satan put him up on the pinnacle, and Satan offered him all these things, and Jesus constantly refuted him with Scripture, with the Word, and said, no, I'm not going against my Father's wishes. So by being fully human and fully divine, Christ was and is the only worthy sacrifice for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And we need to remember that. That's part of God's righteous demands. Now, then as Christians, as Southern Baptists, we recognize that we have needs as individuals. We have our needs. And if you look at the sin in our life, that explains why we need salvation. Simply, the sins that we've committed in our life lead us to believe that we need salvation. Now, a lot of people don't think it's sinning unless you get caught. A lot of folks that way. It's not against the law unless you get caught. You're not sinning unless somebody catches you. Well, that ain't the way I remembered it growing up. when I would do something my folks told me not to do, or I was misbehaving, the Holy Spirit was constantly, boy, you know this ain't what you're supposed to do. And I was constantly tested, constantly tested. So sin explains our very need for our salvation. And you know, we are separated from God because of that sin that we are born with, that sinful nature. And now, I used to draw this at some training union class I taught years and years ago. I would draw big word like this, sin, S-I-N. And then on the top, I'd draw a line and I would put God the Father. And then on the bottom, underneath sin, I would put us or me. And because of that great barrier of sin between me on the bottom and God on the top, we couldn't get to God. That sin barrier kept us from being able to get to God the Father. Therein lies where Jesus comes in. Jesus, if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He will come in because He is the sacrifice that's the right sacrifice for any of our sin. He can erase that sin, and I would erase it off the chalkboard. And then I would write Jesus' name in that big spot where sin was. And then through Jesus, we can get to the Father. And that's the only way that we can get through the Father is through Jesus. If you look, I skipped some of this. But Jesus is the only way. And he told us that several times in the New Testament. You know, you can only get to the Father through me, through Jesus, through His Son. And that's the only way that we as Christians have access to the Heavenly Father. We can see there that we're separated by that sin barrier. And anything that we try to do as humans, Isaiah tells us there in 64:6, all human attempts to achieve righteousness are as filthy rags. Just like old nasty rags that you done washed your car with or cleaned your rims with. That's where they get the nastiest at. But that's what our attempts as human beings are. And we're told in Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And until Christ forgives us of those sins, we don't have access to the Father. We don't have access to God the Father. And then we see in this salvation process that Christ's atonement is what saves us. His atonement. And it's the greatest news we'll ever get. God in Christ was reconciling the world to Himself. Remember, way back in the garden when we talked about man, God created man for what purpose? To worship Him. Okay? Well, when men fell to sin, when man fell to sin, they could no longer worship God. So God had this redemptive plan in place so that He could reconcile the world back to Himself. So we as sinners, born as sinners, we have a way that God can allow us to be reconciled to Him so that we can worship Him and our worship will be worthy of Him and it will be a pleasing type of worship to God. And so that's why that's part of this salvation plan. And God accomplished our salvation through Christ. He died, His death on the cross, and Christian faith. Now, we can't have God's grace without faith in Jesus Christ as His Son. And grace is the definition of grace. God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve the grace that God gives us. But when we commit and have faith in Jesus Christ, God grants us that unmerited favor. He grants us the grace. Christ's death was the atonement for sin. It was God's reconciliation. Jesus was a substitutionary sacrifice for us. The propitiation of our sin. Brother Carl used to use that word a lot. The propitiation of our sin. The replacement for our sin. Christ was. So instead of us putting our sin on the cross or putting us on the cross, Christ stood in our place. He stood up for us. And so that's Christ's atonement. Now, again, we know that Jesus was fully God. He was fully man. We talked about that already. He perfectly fulfilled God's law. He was perfect because he had never sinned in his entire life. Now remember, you know, when they brought these pigeons or goats or sheep or cows to be slaughtered for the sacrifice, they had to be perfect. They didn't bring a bull with a lame leg, or they didn't bring a sheep with a lame leg, or a pigeon with a broke wing. They brought the best one they had, and it had to be perfect. And that's the sacrifice that they made. And Jesus was that perfect sacrifice for us. And because of his sinlessness, he perfectly fulfilled the law, canceling God's judgment against us. Now, if we didn't have our salvation, we would still be living and staying and abiding under God's judgment. We die, we're gonna stand before God now. Now, this is Gainas' interpretation of that. Now, when I die and my soul goes to heaven and it gets time for me to be judged, I can see me, and I've got this picture just like a courtroom, and God's sitting on his throne up there in the courtroom, and old Todd Gainas stands up there, and God looks down and says, "Son, what have you done to deserve to come in to my paradise?" And I'm going to take my deep breath to start to make my case, and Jesus is going to stand up, and he's going to walk in front of me, and he's going to say, "Father, I got this one. This one's mine." And then I don't have to do that. I don't have to worry about it. That's that relationship with Jesus Christ. He's going to stand up for us and say, "Father, he's mine. He's in the Lamb's Book of Life. He is one of mine." And we're going to let him in. And the Father's going to say, "Come on in." We're still going to be judged for what we do or don't do when we get to heaven. That's what our rewards, our crowns, and whatever else we're awarded is going to be based on the works that we do here, but not on the fact that we have our salvation through Jesus Christ. And that reminds me of a little story I'll throw in here, a side story. This man died and went to heaven, and he had been allowed to come into paradise, and St. Peter was showing him around. He was telling him, you know, there's so-and-so's mansion and this and that one. And they kept going by this big, huge warehouse-looking building. And he said, "Well, what is that, Peter?" He said, "You don't want to know." And they'd walk around some more, and then they'd end up back by this building. "Well, what is in there? You don't want to know that." And he's traveling around, and he comes back again, and he finally, "Peter, I just got to know." Peter says, "You really don't want to know, but I'm going to take you in there." And so Peter opens up the door, and they walk in, and it's just a big, giant warehouse full of crowns and jewels and rewards. And the guy looks at Peter and says, what is the meaning of this?" He says, "These are all the crowns and jewels that you missed out on because you missed opportunities in your life while you were on the world. These are things that were set aside for you, and you missed those opportunities." And it makes you think, how many opportunities do we miss day in and day out to touch somebody's life for Christ? How many times? That one's for free tonight. So I'm going to we covered some of this. I'm going to go on down. Hebrews tells us that Christ is our great high priest. Now remember, if you look back at the law, once a year they made these sacrifices. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood on the altar, and all that was going on. But now Christ has sprinkled his blood. He has become the great high priest. He has gone in, he has sprinkled the blood once and for all, and we don't have to do that anymore. And that's what Christ did for us. And Hebrews tells us that. It tells us in Hebrews 9:12, He entered the Holy of Holies once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then Jesus even told His followers there when He was they were sharing the cup at the Last Supper. He tells us there in Matthew 26:28, This is My blood that established the covenant, the new covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, the cup that He passed around, represented His blood that He was going to shed. And that blood was going to be the forgiveness of sin for a lot of folks. Now, we can talk, and you know, a lot of people talk about there are multiple ways to our salvation. There's not. There's only one way. There's only one way. David Platt, he used to be the president of the International Mission Board with the Southern Baptist Convention. And he's written several books, and I've read some of those books. And at one point, he was over in the Far East. I don't know exactly where he was, but he met with some religious leaders over there, Hindus and Buddhists and Shindu, or there's one that's Shindu, or anyway, there were like four or five of them, and they all sat around a table one day, and they were talking about how do you get to God the Father. And all of them talked about us climbing a mountain. And so it was like a mountain. They tried to explain to him that to get to God, everybody has to climb this mountain during their life, and your choice of paths may be different than my choice of paths to get to the high mountain where God is. And he said they all pretty much told the same story, that that's the way it was, that there were different paths and different ways for everybody to get to God. And he says, but he explained to them, what we believe as Christians is the one way to God. And he says, how great is it in our Christian religion that we don't have to climb that mountain. We don't have to choose that path. Our God came down to us, and He meets us where we're at. And that's the beauty of Christianity, is most other religions you will see are works-based religions. You got to do certain things to get to certain levels in the religion, and if you don't do those works, you're not going to have your salvation, so to speak. Christianity is not a works-based religion. It is simply based on our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's what we as Baptists believe. If anybody tells you, but I got to pay my pew rent this month, or whatever it is, that's not part of our salvation. Or I've got to go to the temple so that I can seal some of my dead ancestors, that's not part of what Scripture tells us. That's part of what added stuff tells those people that they've got to do. And so our salvation is free and it's ours. And now there are several aspects of salvation. We'll touch on those. Time's getting away from me again. All right. We know what grace is. It's God's unmerited favor. We know what faith. Faith simply means to believe. To believe in God. To have faith in Him. To believe in God. Let's see what Adrian Rogers wrote several years ago about faith. There's one paragraph here. Adrian Rogers explained the connection between grace and faith. This is what he said. Here is how salvation works and the new birth comes about. I put my faith in God's grace. It is not the faith that saves. It is the grace that saves. Our faith in Jesus doesn't save us. It's God's grace that saves us. Faith just lays hold of that grace. Think of grace as God's hand of love reaching down from heaven saying, I love you. I want to save you. It is a nail-pierced hand because He has paid for our sins. Think of faith as your sin-stained hand saying, God, I need you and I want you. And when you put your hand of faith in God's hand of grace, that's salvation. That's what Adrian Rogers, a leader in the Southern Baptist Church for years, that was his interpretation of grace and faith, how they intermingled with one another. Now, as part of the aspects of salvation, we've got regeneration, we've got repentance, we've got justification, sanctification, and then finally glorification. So regeneration, that's the work of God's grace whereby sinners become new creatures in Christ. When we as sinners understand that we're living a sinful life and we decide that we need to make a change in our life and we have faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son, that He died on a cross, that He was buried, 3 days later He was risen from the dead, and He sits at the right hand of the Father today. That's when the regeneration begins. We're born again. That's what He told Nicodemus. You got to be born again. Okay? And each Christian is a new creation. Repentance is part of, is one aspect of salvation. That's a genuine turning from our sins. Now, we can say that we turn from our sins. I remember one preacher one time, he says, you got to turn 360 degrees. But if you turn 360 degrees, you're facing right back the direction you started from. You got to turn 180 degrees. But you got to turn from sin, and when you turn from this sin, you turn toward God. And that's the repentance part. When we genuinely repent of our sins, and we have to come to a point in our lives that as sinners, we've got to begin to hate the sin that we loved. As sinners, as Christian sinners, now don't get me, we're all sinners saved by grace. But we've got to hate the sin that used to be in our lives. Just as bad as we, or just as hard, just as much as we loved the sin when it was in our lives. And so that's what we've got to do with that. We're born again. Let's see. An author, John Brodus, wrote, one changes his thoughts and feelings about sin, resolving to forsake sin and to live for God. That's what repentance is. Walking away from sin and deciding to live for God. Then after repentance, we have justification. Justification, that's God's full acquittal. It's not a pardon. It's an acquittal. Now, what's the difference? A pardon says, you committed a crime, you served a little time, but we're going to let you go just because you've been a good little boy, and it's okay. But acquittal is, in this case, is when God takes the sin that's in our life, and He throws it into that sea of forgetfulness, which I heard sometime in the last couple of weeks. I'd always heard it was an endless depth, but it's a sea that has no bottom and no shores. So when God throws that sin into the sea of forgetfulness, it's gone. We are acquitted of that sin. It no longer exists. It's just like it never happened. And that's the difference between a pardon and an acquittal. And God acquits us of our sin when He justifies us. Then we have sanctification. Now, this one's kind of a little crazy because I was raised in the Nazarene church, and they believe that you get saved at one point in your life and you begin working for Christ and you're doing things. And then later in your life, you might experience the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, which is where you decide to really do what God. I don't believe that anymore. I'm not sure I ever believed it down there anyways. I couldn't. But our sanctification starts at the time that our regeneration starts. And our sanctification is where we progressively work. The Holy Spirit works with us progressively where we start to set ourselves apart for God's work. Now, we all know And it's probably happened, and it can happen. God can do these things where he can, somebody can get saved today and preach the gospel tomorrow. But typically, that's not the way it works. Typically, you're saved, and then you begin to work, and you begin to study. The Holy Spirit continues to work in your life, and the Holy Spirit will convict you, and the Holy Spirit will lead you to a service position. And that process is that process of sanctification. But it's an ongoing process. It's not like it happens at one time. Boom. And I can remember hearing in the Nazarene church, he received the sanctification of the Holy Spirit today. But I believe it's an ongoing process. And maybe their interpretation is just a little different. I still think they're Christians, and that's okay. Then after after sanctification comes glorification. Now glorification is that last part of our Christian life. That's when we breathe our last breath and God reaches down and says, come on. And he takes us into his paradise, into glory. And that's when our Christianity is fully glorified in God. So those are the... Okay? So, salvation. Any questions? Before we move on. We're going on and we're going to get another one tonight. We got 14 minutes, 13 minutes, something like that. All right, let's talk a little bit about God's perfect grace. In John 10, 27, 29, God says, or the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So, what we're being told there in John chapter 10 is that when we receive our salvation and we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have our salvation and it is eternally secure. Scripture right there tells us there is nothing in this world that can pull us out of the Father's hand. That's right. That's right. That's like when we used to walk Sam when she was a little girl. I had her on one side and Mama had her on the other. She was double clutch. She wasn't getting away. And so that's the, and like Blaze did to him. I can't imagine being in that position in Atlanta, Georgia, and got a little six-year-old son lost. Just having a good time. So that's where we're at with our salvation and the purpose of God's grace. The gracious purpose of God. He gave us, as human beings, the ability to elect. Not presidents or anything like that. We can elect or we can choose to be one of his children or we choose not to be one of his children. And he gives us that freedom of choice as human beings. God's gracious action in choosing people to follow him and obey his commands. He wants us to choose to follow him. And once we make that choice, we become God's elect. He said, these are my children. These are my elect. They are the ones that have chosen to follow my son, and they are the ones that are part of us. Now, if you look back in the Old Testament, we know that God picked out Israel. The Israelites are God's chosen people. The Jews are God's chosen people. God chose them out of all the countries that were existing at that time. God chose them. And it was back in those days one of the smaller groups of people, even though there was a bunch of them down in Egypt when they got out of Egypt. But God chose them. And he named them and he told them, he says, this nation, these chosen people, is a nation that the Messiah is going to come through. And then he also told them that God would bless all nations through the Israelites, through the Jewish people. All nations are blessed through them. Folks, they're still God's chosen people today. That's why it's so important for the U.S., us, the U.S. of A, as a nation, to never forsake that country. Because as long as we support Israel and we back Israel in their endeavors, God's going to continue to bless our country. But if we pull that support out, and I'm afraid we got some folks in there right now that might want to do that, but when they do that, I hate to guess what may happen to our country and in our country. And we're not in the best shape we've ever been in anyways. But now, Israel, remember, in the Old Testament, they were being led around. God set up the old covenant with them, okay? The covenant law was set up. And if you go back to Leviticus, that book is some of the driest reading you can read in the Bible. But it tells you all of the law and all the things that part of the covenant that the Israelites had to do as their part and what God would do for his part of the covenant. And what happened is, as time went on and God determined that it was time to send the Messiah, Jesus came in. Now, remember, the law was never, ever properly fulfilled by man. The Israelites, I don't care how good they were, how good the high priest was or anybody, they could not stand fully true in the law. When Jesus came, he became the fulfillment of that law. Jesus is the only man to live that could fulfill the requirements of the Old Testament law. And he became the fulfillment of that law, and then that became the new covenant in Christ through God's grace. And that's where we're at now. We're living under grace and not the law. And we're living under grace that God provided through his Son as our Lord and Savior. Okay? Now, and Jesus told us in Luke 22:20 about the cup again. This was the one we looked at before, was from Matthew. This is from Luke. The cup is the new covenant. And it tells us there, the new covenant was established by Christ's blood. His blood was the only blood suitable to fulfill the old law. And when he died and bled on that cross, that old law was fulfilled. And then there became a new covenant with Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we talked about this. We just got to remember, as Christians and Southern Baptists, we understand that the plan of salvation, Jesus coming as the Messiah, was not an afterthought of God. God had this plan in place before we ever created the first grain of sand. Before we ever did any of the creation, his plan was in place because he knew that we as man, because of our, we were going to have sin in our lives, and he had that plan in place for us. Now, you know, then we want to talk a little bit about the free agency of man. We have the right to choose. And we've talked about that some already. We can choose to follow God or not. But no matter what we choose, God is still sovereign. He controls the universe. He is the author and finisher of the universe. And I was looking, I saw something somewhere, and it had a picture of the Andromeda galaxy. And it says, if you look through a telescope of this galaxy, you're looking at light that was sent out from that galaxy like 2.3 million years ago. I'm like, okay. Scratch my head a little bit. But even though God's sovereign, we as men, we still have our free will. And we need to understand that God's gospel is his glorious display of his sovereign goodness. The gospel displays God's goodness to us. God lets us know how good he is through his word and through his goodness. Now, here's one that I think a lot of, that I'll back up, that I think a lot of people need to take a look for. In Christianity and in our relationship with God, there's no room for any boasting. Because old Todd Gaines hadn't done a thing but said, I trust you. I have faith. And I want you to come live in my life. And I had to ask him to come and live in my life. And God's grace did the rest of it. There, as we were told earlier on in Isaiah, what we try to do as human beings is like filthy, nasty rags. And God don't want to hear it. God doesn't want to hear, well, I did this, this, and this, and this. We don't do anything for our salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts us. We accept Christ. And God saves us through his grace. But without that conviction, and without Jesus Christ, and without God's grace, there is no salvation. We can't do it. We as human beings cannot do it on our own. But there's no room for human boasting in God's redemptive plan. Now, then we're told that God's grace is enough for us to endure to the end. We're secure in our salvation. We can never be snatched out of God's hand. It's unchangeable. When God saves us, nobody can do anything to mess that up. Okay? Nothing can separate believers from God's love. We endure to the end because our salvation is secure in Christ. We'll make it. One day we'll make it. We as believers are secure because nothing can separate us from God. Now, false believers. Now, are there some people that claim to be Christians that really don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ? They are. There are. And Scripture tells us that in 1 John 2:19. Scripture tells us there. They went out from us, these false believers. But they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. And folks, we have people that come into our lives in our church, that we may think are some of the greatest Christians in the world, that may be just, as Lee said the first Sunday, they know all the answers, they got the head knowledge, as Paul Jones used to say, but they don't have the heart knowledge. They don't really have that relationship with Christ. They know about Jesus. They know who Jesus is. They might even believe that he's God's son, but if they've never accepted him as their Lord and Savior, they're not true believers. And they may leave us and go somewhere else. We need to let them go. Now, good Christian folks leave churches for other reasons and go to other churches, and that's fine. But some of these false believers go. And then finally, we need to understand that our doctrine teaches us the security of the believer. That true believers, we're eternally saved, and therefore we are secure in our salvation. There is nothing on this earth, under it, in it, around it, they can take our salvation from us. We are secure. Questions or comments? 10 seconds over, Mr. Brownlow. Any questions, anybody? All right, don't forget, Miss Patricia wants to take a picture, or wants somebody to take a picture, and we'll get up here on the steps and kind of organize. Miss Patricia can organize us, take the picture, but let's have a prayer. We'll be dismissed, and then we'll get ready to take that picture. Father God, we just praise you and thank you, Father, for your grace, your unmerited favor, Father, because without that, we would be lost sinners. God, we thank you for your salvation, and we thank you for the gift of your Son on a cruel cross so that we could experience our salvation, God. And God, without your Son and your grace, our salvation will be impossible. And we praise you for that, and we thank you for that every day, Father. Father, as we leave this place tonight, we ask your blessings on everything that's been said in this place. Father, we just thank you for letting us have time to study what we want to study and to learn more about our relationship with you as we as Southern Baptists believe, Father. Father, go with us as we go to our homes. Give us all a good night's rest if it's in your will. And let us have a great day tomorrow. And everything that we accomplish, Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Don't forget picture now.